Our scripture reading schedule in the second reading takes us further into the book of Acts. We cover Paul's missionary journeys, the second and third, and his trouble in returning to Jerusalem. As we left Paul in last week's reading schedule, he had proclaimed the gospel in Athens at the Areopagus, where some believed. Paul is continuing in his second missionary journey, and we are moving through the fulfillment of Christ's declaration to the apostles that they would carry the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. Luke is recording the missionary work of Paul and his band, his cohorts, as the vanguard of this third movement of the gospel, fulfilling Christ's words. Chapter 18 records Paul's journey from Athens to Corinth, where he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla, Jewish believers who had been driven out of Rome by Claudius. Here we find out that Paul was trained in the craft, the trade of tent making, and this is also the trade of these two believers, and so they labor together in what has come to be known in the missionary endeavor as tent making. He's supporting himself through a trade that they are laboring together to do to support themselves. We touched briefly on that labor of Paul to support himself when we considered why it was so important that the Philippians sent help on his missionary journey, because it was important that he not be a burden in certain places that were sensitive to that whole process of supporting the ministry, because there were shysters who tried to extract money from people, and Paul wanted to make sure that he was separate from them. So when the Philippians supported him, and he labored with his own hands, he set an example and avoided miscommunicating while he was laboring in the gospel at Corinth, at Thessalonica. It is in Corinth that a particular turning point occurs here in chapter 18. Paul labored diligently among the Jews, speaking in the synagogue, but finally they drive him out with blasphemies against the gospel, against the way. And Paul declares that now I'm going to the Gentiles. He had a persistent pattern, we see it exhibited here, of going to the synagogue and ministering to the Jews first. And it's when that resistance becomes blasphemous and he's driven out either by those blasphemies or by their threats, he turns to the Gentiles. And you see that in a very marked way here, and you'll find that pattern repeated going forward. These who rejected the gospel with blasphemies now form a plot to get Paul, get Paul's teaching declared illegitimate by the Roman proconsul. Remember that the Jews had a unique relationship with the Romans. Rome required that whatever other pagan religion might be found within their provinces, that religion was required to adopt as well the pagan rituals of Rome. To some extent, the pinch of incense, for example, declaring that Caesar was Lord. They could keep their other practices, but it had to be within the bounds of Roman paganism. The Jews had a unique relationship. Theirs was a legitimate religion that was not required to do that. The Jews, wanting to get rid of Paul, realized all we have to do is get him ruled not Jewish, no longer a part of the Jewish allowance, and we can get him shut down. And so they labored to do that. But Paul was strengthened by a vision where Christ assured him that he would be kept safe against their plots. And indeed, the plot failed, and Paul remained in Corinth for over a year and a half. This is remarkable when we consider the trouble this church, Corinth, continued to be after Paul's departure. Even after over a year's labor, they continued to be a very problematic church plant. But Paul eventually departs from Corinth, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him, he makes his way to Ephesus, where he is well received. Ephesus is marked by how warm and wide the embrace is, even by those Jews there in Ephesus. He's well received, and leaving Priscilla and Aquila there, he continues to make his way to Jerusalem and then back to Antioch. From Antioch, Paul sets out yet again, now on his third missionary journey, largely retracing the course of his previous journey. The chapter closes with mention of Apollos. He's important. He comes up again in the Corinthian epistles. Priscilla and Aquila meet with Apollos in Ephesus. He was trained in the doctrine of the Lord, but he needed to understand some things more fully. One thing mentioned was with regard to the doctrine of Christian baptism. He didn't understand about the things Christ had instituted in the sacraments. After having the way of God explained more accurately to him by these two, Priscilla and Aquila, he went on to the region of Achaia and ministered in Corinth. In chapter 19, Paul continues in his third journey and returns to Ephesus. There he spends 2.5 years teaching and building the church. Here again, mention is made of completing the understanding of some who were disciples but had insufficient understanding of the gospel and what Christ had instituted. These had been disciples of John the Baptizer, and so they would have believed in the coming Messiah, but Paul discovers they had not received Christian baptism. Paul remedies this, baptizing them and laying hands on them that they should receive the Holy Spirit. The signs of Pentecost take place here, confirming the ministry and authority of the Apostle Paul in the spread of the gospel. Paul continues laboring diligently, preaching and persuading in the synagogue until the rejection becomes hardened and these speak evil against the way, at which point Paul departs from the synagogue and continues his ministry elsewhere to both Jews and Gentiles. Again, seeing that pattern repeated. Luke then makes a particular point of highlighting continued dramatic miracles taking place under Paul's ministry, confirming the authority and magnifying the glory of Christ. The impact in the region is so great that it begins to have an economic impact. There were those who had been practicing what we would call witchcraft. Incantations, spells, and as they were converted, they ended up having a public book burning. They had accumulated, as was common in that day, large and expensive tomes with incantations, with spells recorded in them. As they were converted and they turned from the devilish ways to following Christ and were liberated in soul, they gathered together all those books and burned them publicly as a testimony of their departure from the darkness and their walking now in the light of the Lord. The cost of those volumes, when you run the calculation, would have run in the millions of dollars. This was no small thing. This was having a huge impact on the lives of people, and it was dramatically obvious in the public arena. Luke emphasizes that this transformation was due to the power of the word of the Lord. It wasn't through some kind of special campaign to eradicate witchcraft. You know, it's not that that would be a bad thing, but Luke makes sure we understand this is the power of the gospel. The word going forth in the ordinary means of grace is being blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lives are being transformed, and they are rejecting the ways of darkness, publicly owning the ways of Christ, followers of the way. Sin was publicly shunned, and personal investments in sin were publicly destroyed. This impact continues, and now the trade in idols was beginning to take a hit. Remember, Ephesus was a place of a very prominent temple to Diana or Artemis. And so there were craftsmen who would form out of precious metals idols that they made a steady trade. People would come to engage in pagan worship at the Temple of Artemis, and then they would take the idol that they could buy from a silversmith and so on, and they would continue their worship with that icon. As Christianity was having an impact, as the gospel was transforming lives, it became apparent to those craftsmen, this is going to cut into our business. This led Demetrius, a silversmith, to gather with his fellow craftsmen and instigate a riot to see if they could head off this shame, as they considered it, against what was so popular in that city, the temple, the famous temple to Artemis. Verse 21 here in chapter 19 gives us an outline of the remainder of Paul's journeying and the remainder of the book of Acts. He intends to make his way to the churches in Macedonia, where Philippi and Thessalonica are, and Achaia, the region that has Greece and Corinth, and then return eventually to Jerusalem, and he has a purpose then to journey to Rome. There will be surprising ways that God fulfills that plan, but that kind of sets the outline of what Luke will record in the remainder of the book of Acts. Now remember, concerning the journey to Jerusalem, that Paul would be gathering and bringing a gift from the Gentile churches to meet the needs of the church at Jerusalem. Chapter 20 tracks this journey. Having made his way through those regions, Paul begins the journey back to Jerusalem. As he heads back through the region called Asia, this appears to be where Luke joins with his band, his missionary troop. The pronouns change from referring to him and them, and now it talks about us. We did this, we went there. Luke appears to be a part of Paul's group. Along the way, Paul ministers at Troas. Remember, that's where he revives Eutychus, who fell out of a window and he dozed off during the sermon. Just saying. From there, he lands in Miletus and sends for the Ephesian elders. Remember, he had labored long there in Ephesus. Now he's hurrying back to Jerusalem. So he lands in Miletus on the coast, and rather than travel up into Asia to go to Ephesus, he sends for those elders to come meet with him there. He wants to give them an important message. And the chapter closes with Paul's important message to these Ephesian elders, warning them of the troubles to come, arising even out of their own number. And he urges upon them the duties in relation to the flock over the which God had given them charge as shepherds. Chapter 21 continues the record of the journey and includes messages from the Holy Spirit regarding the dangers that awaited Paul in Jerusalem. Those receiving and delivering these prophetic messages beg Paul, out of love, not to go to Jerusalem. But he was determined in his mission, declaring that he was ready not only to be bound, taken prisoner for Christ, but to die for him in Jerusalem, if that was his calling. Paul finally arrives at Jerusalem and meets with James and the presbytery there in Jerusalem. All goes well, as Paul tells of God's work in the Gentile churches, and James describes their continued work dealing with misunderstandings about the changes in the New Covenant. There are Jews who are Christians, but who are zealous for the law. These are their traditions. And so they're concerned. They think they've heard that Paul is opposed to their continued practice of those traditions. Many Jewish believers, having that zeal, are concerned about Paul's teaching. And you'll recall that Paul would not forbid them to continue those traditions so long as, first, those things were not done to supplement faith in Christ, to be right with God, to be forgiven for sins. And second, he would not oppose if it was not required, pressed upon the Gentile believers. As long as that was clear, Paul was fine on those traditions, waiting for the end of the Old Covenant and the destruction of the temple and the fading away of those practices, what were now cultural practices for them. He was concerned with the gospel impact. So long as those stipulations were met, he was not opposed to their continued practice. James recommends that Paul demonstrate that truth of his flexibility with regard to Jewish believers by going up to the temple and paying the expenses of some men completing a Nazirite vow. Paul agrees, but when the time comes to go to the temple, some Jews from Asia recognize him. Remember how bitterly some opposed him in his missionary journeys through Asia. And these who recognized him from Asia falsely accuse him and stir up a mob. As the crowd threatens to kill Paul, a Roman garrison comes and arrests him. But Paul appeals to have the opportunity to speak to the mob. The chapter closes as he is granted permission. Paul longs for the opportunity to testify for Christ, even in the face of deadly hostility. He is unstoppable in his mission. Chapter 22 through 24, as we summarize, chapter 22 begins the sequence of Paul's bold and faithful testimonies for Christ and the transfers that send him from one jurisdiction to another for years. We should note in all of this intrigue and the machinations, Paul makes ready use of his Roman citizenship whenever it was to his advantage. He was willing to pull that card and make use of it, but again, to meet his main mission, to allow him to continue to testify for Christ. So more importantly, Paul is eager to minister the gospel in keeping with his mission from Christ. And repeatedly, Paul zeroes in on the resurrection as the critical issue, the central doctrine in dispute. Remember, he testifies that the resurrection is the clincher of our salvation. It guaranteed God's approval of Christ's sacrifice. It guaranteed our justification, and it brought forward the new creation. This is all about what's manifest in the resurrection. So Paul boldly preaches that, and it quite often becomes the explosion point in those times before, for example, the Sanhedrin. Paul is emboldened and strengthened through all of these dangers and threats and the intrigue. There are those who plot, put themselves under oath that they won't eat or drink until they've killed him. He is under all sorts of threats. He's emboldened through all of this as it unfolds because he received a word of strengthening from Christ. Chapter 23, verse 11, Christ appears to him and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul." Imagine that. He's now been locked up. He's got constant threats. He's being moved around from jurisdiction to, he's being used as a plaything amongst certain rulers. Christ appears and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Christ had sanctioned his mission. Paul held fast to that mission, unstoppable, unwavering, and strengthened in the gospel by Christ. Now, I wish to read in your hearing chapter 19, verses 21 through 41. Remember, this is where Demetrius, the silversmith, had instigated a riot in Ephesus. And there are several things we should note. Now, when they stirred up that mob, the city officials are able to quiet the uproar. But it's important to note several things as we look at this portion. First, the pagan officials are able to point to the upright morals and behavior of the Christians. As the mob is fomenting for something to be done about these Christians who are following the way that Paul preaches, they're destroying everything. The rulers right away are able to say, "We know their morals. We know how they behave. So they're not causing any public problem." Would to God that our public morality was so manifest and our behavior in every context was such that when the riot arises, every knowledgeable ruler can say, "Well, now we know how they live. So first of all, they're not causing this mob. They're not the reason, because we know what they're like." Oh, that our testimony should be like that. Second, when the ordinary means of gospel grace and the ministry of the word are blessed with fruitfulness by the Holy Spirit, as we see here, lives will be transformed, and that will have a public impact. We should pray for every part of that in our own lives and all around wherever the word goes forth in the world. Oh, that it may become so obvious that the gospel is having an impact that the world around gets worried about it. And that it be because the gospel is blessed by the Holy Spirit in the ordinary means of grace. Third, when the Lord brings this impact, you can be sure that those invested in wickedness will take action, even violent action, to preserve their wickedness. Does that ring a bell? We've seen that recently. Let us be prepared and let our lives be the first testimony against the claims of the wicked. With these things in mind, let's stand together and delight in this testimony recorded by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Luke. in chapter 19 of the book of Acts at verse 21. This is God's very word, holy, infallible, and inerrant in all its parts. Let us hear and heed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So, not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hands and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? And therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated.